A team of British scientists have developed a sophisticated new camera system that tries to detect if someone is lying. According to an article from BBC News, the computerized system uses a simple video camera, a high-resolution thermal imaging sensor, and a suite of algorithms to go through this process. The new device depends on the fact that we give our emotions away through various bodily cues, you know, eye movements, dilated pupils, biting our lips, wrinkling our nose, breathing heavier, swallowing, blinking. There are a variety of bodily cues. And this video camera and the thermal imaging sensor program put all that information into the computer system, and they have some algorithms that try to determine whether somebody is lying or not. The researchers conclude, we bring together all this well-established work on expressions, these recent developments in thermal imaging techniques for image tracking of subjects, and our new algorithms into one operational system. They acknowledge, though, that all of these scientific discoveries are not 100% accurate in determining when someone is lying. When the article was written, they could discriminate, they said, between a truth and a lie about two-thirds of the time. So about 66% of the time, they could actually determine a lie from the truth. Well, God can discriminate a lie from the truth 100% of the time, right? And He knows, and He sees those secret sins in our lives, those things we keep hidden from one another. And sometimes we even delude ourselves into thinking that we're hiding them from God, which we're not. Acts chapter 5 this morning, we're looking at, of course, the story of Ananias and Sapphira and how God saw through the lies that they were telling, and how He judges or judged their hidden sin. So God's holy hand judges sin within. We can hide our sins from one another in church. And we often do. We look so nice. But we can't hide them from God. And He sees right through our hypocrisy. He knows the truth about us. The story of Ananias and Sapphira teaches us that we need to cut out those secret sins in our lives. God sees right through our lies, and He will deal with our hidden sins. So what makes us think that we can fool God, even if we can fool each other? It's primarily pride, isn't it? Principle number one from Acts 5, a proud heart moves the mouth to lie. Verse 1, Acts chapter 5. The story begins, but a certain man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, last Sunday, we looked at the wonderful example from the previous chapter, those great verses that precede this, where we see the believers and how they shared openly with one another. They were so generous with one another so that there was not a person who had a need. The way God's people ought to care for one another. And we saw the example of Barnabas, who had so wonderfully sold this piece of property and given the money to the church to be used to meet the needs of other people. He was one of the early leaders of the church, and it was a wonderful example. And other Christians were equally generous. Now, this Sunday, we look at the opposite. We look at a terrible example of sin in the church. You see, the Bible does not gloss over things. It doesn't paint this picture of the early church as perfect and all Christians there as always functioning perfectly in the early church. We see how easily sin creeps into the fellowship, any fellowship, ours included. How quickly we can slide into lying and deception and how seriously God takes these matters. So a couple, believers in the early church named Ananias and Sapphira, sold a field just like Barnabas. The name Ananias, by the way, means the Lord is gracious. And the name Sapphira means beautiful one. I think personally that both Ananias and Sapphira are genuine believers. I believe they are in heaven today. You can evaluate that yourself. But I think they were new believers, certainly, having just come to Christ. We're only a short time removed from the birth of the church in Acts chapter 2. But I see no reason in the context to assume that they weren't believers, that they weren't following the Lord. They obviously sinned, though. They had watched how the church responded to Barnabas, and there was great respect, there was great appreciation for all that Barnabas had done in giving this money to the church, and they wanted some of that praise too. And so they conspired together to make themselves look good, basically. The text literally says that Ananias did this with his wife as an accomplice. She agreed. She participated in this fraud. What did they do that was so bad? The first two verses don't really tell us the story, of course. The rest of the chapter does, or the rest of the verses that follow tell us that story. But we do see that they sold this field and they kept back some of the money for themselves. The word translated kept back is the same word that is used in the Old Testament in Joshua chapter 7 and verse 1 for the sin of Achan that God judged. They kept back. And the Greek construction that is used here indicates that they kept back for themselves. It was that selfish motive. It was that we want this for ourselves. By the way, this word translated kept back is a word that is used in the first century Greco-Roman world and is generally associated with fraud. So the concept here is that of fraud. The Greek construction says they were pretending, they were basically purporting to give but keeping back for themselves some money. And that way they could present it as if they were giving it all, but they could gain the respect of the church and still keep some of the money for themselves. So, the issue is the issue of deception. The sin is the sin of lying. They were pretending to be someone they were not. Of course, that's the height of hypocrisy, isn't it? Pretending to be what we are not. They were claiming to be more generous than they were. Now, I think this is a real problem in the church, a real temptation in any body of believers. We often pretend to be more spiritual than we really are. We want people to think highly of us, so we act like we're more spiritual or more generous or more committed than we are. We sing with great enthusiasm, "I surrender all." But we hold back some for ourselves, as if God can't see through the pretense. We share our testimony, but we make ourselves look a little better as we share that testimony than we really are. We paint the picture a little better than it is. It doesn't take a whole lot, does it? Just the way we phrase it, just the way we present it. The motive is inside of us, and it is pride, and it is inherent to human nature because it is part of our sinful makeup, even as Christians. Sudden temptation was what one man experienced when he walked into a suburban Chicago Walgreens in June of 2011. According to the Chicago Tribune, this man and also a security video shows this. He walked up to an ATM there in the Walgreens store, set his drink on the floor, and did his banking there at the ATM. He then leaned over and picked up his drink, and as he did, his eyes picked up something on the floor. He takes a long look at what he saw. And what he saw was a bag with a Chase Bank logo on it and money inside. So he takes a long look, and then he reaches down and he looks around, he picks up the bag, and he hurries out of the store. The bag contained over $17,000 in it. He goes home. At home, he has some time to weigh this choice that he's just made. And he realizes that probably there are security cameras that picked up what he did. And so he decided to turn the money back into the bank, according to the Tribune. Unfortunately, he decided to lie about where he found the money. He walks into the Chase Bank in Rolling Meadows. He said that he found the money in a Rolling Meadows mall and that he wanted to return it to the bank. The story hits the newspapers. Writer Bert Constable says that the man was featured in newspapers all over the world. He gave interviews to radio and television stations. He was hailed as a hero on websites. He received a gift basket and small gifts from strangers. He was the object of romantic inquiries. And he was repeatedly asked about the reward, and even drew high praise from a nun for being so honest that he would return this money to the bank. Well, the Rolling Meadows police weren't quite so convinced, and so they did an investigation. And the FBI was brought in to aid the investigation. And a few weeks later, the police confronted the man with the truth. He confessed to what had happened. He was fined $500 for filing a false police report about the location and what had happened. Far worse, he suffered the embarrassment of the real story coming out in the newspapers. Now, that's an interesting story because the man did the right thing, didn't he? He turned the money in. He didn't keep any. But in the process of turning the money in, he tells a little white lie about how it came into his possession. Why? To make himself look a little better in this process. That's all. He does the right thing, but then he deceives people into thinking he's better than he is. And the end result is not good for him. We often do the right thing as Christians, but we exaggerate our role to look better, to look more spiritual, more honest. And in fact, when we do that, we are, this word here, frauds. We're frauds. It's the height of hypocrisy. We're lying when we do that, and our pride moves us to lie. And second principle this morning, lying to others is lying to God. Verse 3. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit, to God, and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard it. And the young men arose and covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. So Peter confronts Ananias about this gift of money. And he makes two points, and then he draws a conclusion here. First, Peter points out that the temptation to lie came from Satan. So this is spiritual warfare in the very beginning of the church now. You see, Satan is always going to be at work, tempting and moving and working, attempting to disrupt, distract, disturb any church that is serving and glorifying the Lord. And they certainly were. And so the first thing we notice is that we have spiritual warfare going on, that Satan was involved in this temptation. But Ananias and Sapphira had given in to the temptation. That doesn't absolve them from their responsibility, you see. They made choices. They were still fully responsible for those choices. The second thing Peter points out is that they could have kept some of the money or all of the money for themselves. They didn't have to give it. They didn't have to give anything. Right? That's what Peter says. When it was unsold, it was yours to do with what you wanted. And even after you sold it and you had the money, you could decide what to give, what not to give. It's your choice. Unlike, by the way, the Essene community in Qumran of the first century, where they mandated how you gave and how you had to give everything and all of those kinds of rules and regulations. The early church wasn't mandating everything. This was totally voluntary. It's your choice. You can do whatever you want with it. They could easily have brought some of the money. They could have given a tithe, 10% to the church, and saying honestly, you know, if somebody asked them, this is how much we got, and we're giving this much to the church, and there'd been no problem with that, right? Exactly. But they didn't do that. They didn't say that. Instead, they lied. They deceived. Now, we're not told what Ananias actually said, but we can imagine how he was caught in this sort of web of lies, because you and I'm sure, have been there at one point or another in our lives as well. Perhaps it started innocently, you know, planning to sell this, bringing the money to the church, being generous, that's our desire. Someone asked, hey, didn't I see that field of yours in the classifieds for this amount of money? Well, yeah. Did you sell it for that much? Well, no. We sold it for this much, and we're giving it to the church. You see how it simply and smoothly that process can work, can't it? And how you slide into lies in that process. We got this much, and we're giving it to the Lord. You're giving it all to the Lord? Another chance to retract, right? Yeah, sure. Wonderful. Praise the Lord. Hey, everybody, hear what Ananias and Sapphira did, and soon it's going all over the place, right? You see how the web of lies grows so quickly once we start. In a Reader's Digest survey of 2,624 readers in 2004, here's some of the percentages they found of those who said they had, first of all, called in sick at work when not really sick. 63%. A lie. Misstated facts on a resume job application. 18% of Americans. Shifted blame to a coworker for something they did. 13%. Been undercharged, received too much change from a cashier and not told them. 50%. Downloaded music from an internet site without paying for it, 37%. Cheated on their tax return, not declared income or overreported deductions, 17%. Lied to friends or family members about their appearance to avoid hurting their feelings. 71% of Americans lie. Don't ask me about that dress. Lied to their spouse about the cost of a recent purchase, 32% of Americans. The truth is that those are lies, right? And lying to others is lying to God. But we don't think of it that way very often. Peter drives home that point in these verses. Ananias falls down and God kills him. He's dead. The judgment is immediate. The young men came, They covered him with a burial wrap. They took him away. They buried him. Man, when we read a story like that, it seems so harsh, doesn't it? It seems so hard. I mean, it's something we're all familiar with in our own lives, in our own experience. We've done it. God zaps him for a lie, and what we might even consider a white lie at this point. How can God be so harsh? Everyone in this room lies, has lied. We may have lied to someone this morning, and now we're in church. And if we've lied, we've lied to God. And you know what? It is only by God's grace that he doesn't zap us too. Isn't that right? Solely his grace. And that leads us to the third principle this morning. Grace examines the heart of the liar. Verse 7. Now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours. His wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price." And she said, "Yes, that was the price." So 3 hours later, Sapphira arrives at the house. She didn't know about her husband. That in itself is a bit unusual, obviously, right? Because ordinarily, burials took place in the ancient Near East on the same day, basically, usually, because they didn't have ways to keep bodies presentable, so to speak. So they typically would bury someone the same day, but they would very rarely bury a body without the family's involvement. And yet here they've taken Ananias, they have buried him. She doesn't know anything about what has transpired. Either that was a part of the judgment process, or perhaps they couldn't locate her that day, who knows. It's not impossible that it could have happened, and did happen, I mean. But the point of the matter, it is a little unusual that she doesn't know that her husband has died. And some have said that this story lacks grace. God is a God of grace. This seems so harsh, so horrible. But I think there is grace here, and I think the grace is seen right in these two verses. What does Peter do when she comes in? He gives her an opportunity to correct, right? She's not going to be judged for what her husband did. She's not going to be harshly treated. He gives her an opportunity to correct the lie. She could have told the truth right here and escaped the punishment. She chose to continue the lie that her husband had told. God's grace examined her heart through this questioning and found her to be a liar too. She was filled with that same lie, that same hypocrisy. And so, of course, she's going to be judged as well. Why do we lie? In 2004, Bella DiPaolo, a visiting professor at the University of California, Santa Barbara, specializes in studying the forms of human deception, asked college students and members of the community at large to keep a notebook to tally up the number of lies they told in 1 week. Wouldn't you like to be a part of this study, right? You got to have a notebook. You got to tally up the number of lies you told, which in itself means you've got to be honest, right? DiPaolo found that the students had lied at least once to 38% of the people that they came in contact with that 1 week. 38% of the people had received a lie from one of the students, while the community at large had lied to 30% of those with whom they interacted. And based on her research, and that was part of her research, DiPaolo insists that we all fall into one of two categories of liars. Some of us are self-centered liars. We lie in order to make ourselves look better to other people. We're self-centered liars. Others, the rest of us, are other-centered liars. We lie in order to avoid hurting someone else's feelings. The experiment also found that the proverbial white lie was more often told to strangers. We don't tell white lies to those we are close to. The more serious, deeper lies were reserved for those people we're close to. The white lies were for strangers. In everyday life, people are often telling lies, says DiPaolo. It's not to get something concrete that they want, like more money, but for psychological reasons. Sometimes in our real lives, our valuing of honesty clashes with something else we also value, like wanting to be gracious or kind or compassionate or wanting to look good before others. Are you a self-centered liar or an other-centered liar? Does it make a difference to God? Still a lie, isn't it? Still deceiving. What should we do when we are caught in a lie? Correct it as soon as we can. Straighten it out. Go back and give the right information as quickly as we can. Sapphira had that opportunity. She didn't set the record straight, so she was being and continuing to be a hypocrite. That was the sin of Sapphira. She didn't correct the lie. Donald Miller lived for a time with his friend and mentor, John McMurray, who had a rule in his house of always being honest, always telling the truth. Sounds like a good rule. Well, John and Donald Miller were sitting in the family room one night when John asked Donald about his new cell phone that he was enjoying. "I got it free," Donald told him. "How did you get it for free?" "Well, my other one broke, so I took it in to see if they could replace it. They had this new computer system at the store and they didn't have their records. They didn't know whether mine was still under warranty or not." "It wasn't. I knew that. Because it was more than a year old, because I knew when I bought it. The guy asked me about it and I told him I didn't know, but it was right around a year. Just a white lie, you know. Anyway, the phone was so messed up, they replaced it with a newer model, so I got a free phone." Well, his spiritual mentor, John McMurray, confronted him about that. Said to him, "You sold your character for the price of that phone." And John went on to say, "The Bible talks about having a calloused heart. That's when sin, after a period of time, has so deceived us, we no longer care whether our thoughts and actions are right or wrong. Our hearts will go there easily and often over what looks like little things, like little white lies. All I'm saying to you as your friend is watch for this kind of thing." You know what happens? The more you do that, right, the easier it becomes to just kind of keep pressing that envelope a little bit farther, doesn't it? Without correcting, without going back and saying, "No, I was wrong. This is what really happened." That's what we need to do. But if we don't do it, it pushes the envelope. Donald said he went back to the store the next day. He said, "It cost me quite a bit more money, but I got my character back." That's what we need to do when God catches us in the lie, is we need to correct it quickly. God's grace examines our hearts. And an act of God's grace is giving us the opportunity to correct the lie we've told. And finally, God judges the lies here as an example. Verse 9. "Then Peter said to her, 'Why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they shall carry you out as well. And she fell immediately at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. A clergyman, a pastor, was walking down the street, the story is told, and he came upon a group of young boys, and they were gathered around this dog that they had found, a stray dog. And they were arguing about the dog, and being a little bit concerned that maybe they were abusing the dog, the pastor went over to them and he asked, "What are you doing with that dog?" One of the boys replied, "This dog is just an old stray. We all want him. We want to take him home, but we can't all take him home. So we've decided whichever one of us can tell the biggest lie gets to take him home." Well, the pastor said, that's not a good lesson. That's not something you should be doing. You shouldn't have a contest for telling lies. Don't you boys know that it's sin to lie?" And so he kind of launched on a little sermon about the sinfulness of lying. And as he concluded his little speech with the boys, he's trying to make his point. He says, "When I was your age, I never told a lie." And there was dead silence. And he thought maybe it was getting through. Until the smallest boy gave a deep sigh and said, "All right, give him the dog." He wins. We all lie. And if anyone in this room, me included, says, "I don't lie," I've just lied. We do. So why doesn't God judge us like he did Ananias and Sapphira? Well, it's God's grace, certainly. God made them examples. I'm glad he doesn't make me that same example. But God had a purpose in judging them that went beyond simply the immediate situation. And that's why I believe I will see Ananias and Sapphira in heaven. God's judgment of them was for the purpose of making an example to the church and to the world in which they lived. This is the birth of the church. This is the very beginning of what God is doing here in this world. And Peter gets to the heart of the matter when he says that they conspired to test the Lord. And when we do this sort of thing, we are testing the Lord in this process. And that's why God judged them. But twice we are told in this passage that great fear came upon, great reverence came upon the whole church as they realized that God was serious about sin. And God needed to make that point in the very birthing of the early church in order for them to understand that sin is serious. And this is not something we gloss over. And that's why God did it. He made them an example so that others would fear him. When we are deceiving other people, we are testing God. God's judgment may not be immediate for us like it was for them. He may not make us an example. Praise him when he doesn't. Maybe there are social consequences. Maybe there are results that eventually come out when we lie. Yes. But he doesn't zap us. He doesn't kill us on the spot. And thank God for his grace that holds his holy hand from judging us like that and giving us opportunities to move on and set things right. It has been said that more lies are voiced in church than anywhere else at any one time. Think about that. Why? Just look at the songs we sang today. Just think of the words you said to God, I said to God. We are constantly pretending to be more spiritual than we really are, constantly voicing things that are greater commitment than we really are willing to do when we're honest with ourselves. We offer God great gifts, but our offerings are worthless. Isaiah told them that. If they are not true, if they are not real, we are frauds. We regularly lie to others and to God as we worship in church. We're no different than Ananias and Sapphira. I love the story of Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse, the late pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. Dr. Barnhouse would never let his church sing the third verse of the hymn at Calvary. He wouldn't let them sing the third verse of the hymn at Calvary. You know why? Here are the words. Now I've given to Jesus everything, now I gladly own him as my king. We could add many other songs to that, many other commitments that we make. As we were singing it, I stopped and jotted down, when I survey all the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. Really? I've got a few vain things that still charm me, and I'm not sure I'm always sacrificing them to the blood of Jesus Christ. How about you? There's a few things in my life I like, and they're vain. Dr. Barnhouse went on to explain, if God acted in the same way today that he did in the fifth chapter of Acts, you'd have to have a morgue in the basement of every church and a mortician on the pastoral staff. And I would add, you wouldn't have a pastoral staff. They'd all be zapped. Thank God we don't have to have a morgue. We don't have a basement here. We'd have to be out there. Because God in his grace doesn't do that with us. But that's no excuse, is it? See, it's supposed to be an example. And I'm so glad that he did it to them and he doesn't do it to me. I'm glad he's more gracious. We need to be more honest with God, especially here in worship. We need to avoid embellishing our successes and glossing over our failures. So often people come to church and you think, well, everybody else here is really good and I've got major issues, right? Well, it's not true. We're all starting from the same place at the foot of the cross. Even though we look so nice and we act so nice. We need to be careful not to make commitments we don't intend to keep because God is watching. And God sees our hearts. He knows the reality there. And we need to be honest with God and with others about the secret sins in our lives. And seek God's cleansing so that we can be real with him in worship. Otherwise, folks, everything we offer him is worthless offerings. It's garbage, really, if we're lying to God. In an episode of the History Channel's reality show about a Las Vegas pawn shop, a man brought in a violin and he asked for an appraisal. According to the man's story, he had recently purchased a piece of property that included this house and a barn. Shortly after his purchase, while inspecting the barn, he opened an old chest and he discovered this violin in mint condition in its case inside this chest. And as he cleaned it off and looked at it, he found stamped onto this violin, he found the word Stradivarius. And he thought, I'm a millionaire. And so he took it to the pawn shop and they in turn got experts involved in appraising it. What they found was it wasn't a genuine Stradivarius. Instead, it was a cheap imitation produced in the early part of the 1900s, and it was worth about $500 or $600. The appraiser concluded by telling the violin owner these words, "Just because something has a label doesn't mean it's real." That's good words for us. Just because we make great claims in church doesn't mean it's real. God knows the heart. Ask Him to search yours as I ask Him to search mine. Father, we are so delusional when it comes to ourselves. And it's easy to pretend what we are not. And I pray, Lord, that you would search my heart, search our hearts here, that we might be true and genuine and real. And if there are lies that we know we have told, that we will correct those by your grace and strength. In Jesus' name, amen.